What a great joy and privilege it is to come and to be a part of the homecoming service this year. Thanks to you, Dr. Mike Hale, for inviting Kenia and I to come and to share in this special service today. And as Kenia and I came in and I looked around, it just all kinds of memories started coming back to me. Like we didn't have colored stained glass windows when I was here. I was a shining preacher. The sun used to come in so bright here, it'd be so hot up here, you didn't know what to do. I remember how Cornelia was in the choir, and Marianne was between 2 and 4, and she decided she wanted to be with her mother. So in the midst of the service, it was probably during my sermon, you see, she just got up and went up in the choir. Isn't that right, Cornelia? Then our son was born while we were here, Charles. Charles is married and lives in Wake Forest, works in Raleigh. And they don't have any children yet, but as grandparents, we're hoping. Then our daughter, Mary Ann, lives in Franklin, Tennessee, right close to Nashville. And she has a daughter, Caroline, soon to be 6, and another daughter, Mary Catherine, who is 2. And they are great grandchildren. They are wonderful. But the memories of our children being young and us doing so many things here, just all those things came to flood back. I remember one Saturday afternoon. In those days, we did a lot of work around the church. People would volunteer, and we had the scaffolding set up for the back part of the church, that high peaked area like you see up here. And I decided I was going to go ahead and paint some more on a Saturday afternoon by myself. And I got up there, and I got scared, frightened. Have you ever had that to happen? I mean, that's terrifying. I finally got down. But I learned a lesson. I didn't do anything like that anymore without somebody. That was a scary experience. I remember that we didn't have a cross on the wall. And someone wanted to give a special memorial and got an architect to draw up a design. The trustees went on it. And when I looked at it, it was just a narrow, thin piece of wood. And I just didn't think it would look good. But see, he knew what he was doing. Beautiful cross. And then it was lit. And then people would come by, would be a witness to those who passed this way. I remember we had a lay witness weekend. Benny Ray Melvin led it. He ran a upholstery shop here in Fayetteville. And there were people here at the altar crying. There were people experiencing God. They were feeling forgiveness. They were feeling of God's grace. And they poured out their feelings of being guilty and receiving God's salvation. Benny May Relvin finished up his college degree, went ahead and finished at Duke Divinity School, and just recently retired from being a very fine, faithful clergy person in our annual conference. All of those memories keep flooding back. When Charles was baptized, we had 50 of our family here that came, and then we celebrated that in the sanctuary. Dr. Joyce Virgil Early came to do the baptism and preach that Sunday, and then we went back to the fellowship hall and had a meal that would it's enough to kill for. It was great. Women here know how to cook. And we also celebrated my mother's 77th birthday that same day. So many of those memories just flood back to me, and I think that's what so many people remember about Jesus. They recall and they remember what has been written down in the Gospels. And the Gospels, those who wrote those words were recalling and remember. And some of them remember because they were there, and others heard others tell about his teachings, his life, and how he influenced and how he touched us. A scripture lesson this morning from the Gospel describes how Jesus, he had performed, just according to the Gospel of John, he had just performed the feeding of the 5,000 with the little boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he had everybody to sit down, and he fed them. And then he took up 12 basketful of fragments that were left over. Then realizing that one of the Gospels didn't say that Jesus was perceptive enough, he perceived that they wanted to take him and make him king for the uprising against the Roman Empire and the government. And so he slipped away, went down, and the disciples got in a boat and went across the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum. Now the disciples went on the boat. They didn't know where Jesus was, evidently, but a little later, they were about 2 or 3 miles out, as is expressed in some of the translations. And Jesus came walking to them on the water. And he said, "Fear not." And he got in the boat and they went on to Capernaum. And then our gospel lesson today picks up after those experiences. As John is remembering and recalling the life of our Lord. And Jesus speaks to them. He said, "You know, some of you, I don't know sure where you're here. Why are you here?" Maybe that's the question that comes to some people's minds when they enter the church doors of churches all across our nation. Why are people in church? What are they looking for? What are they seeking? What are they searching? What's going on with their life? Maybe Jesus was asking that of them and the disciples also. He said, "Some of you are here just because you've been fed. You've got a full stomach. Somebody has fed you food and you're satisfied. And now you want to come to see if there's anything greater, going to do a bigger miracle. Some of you are coming to search because you want to know about life and its fullness and its meaning." And they were asking Jesus, "Do you have any other signs or wonders you can do? You know, perform some more miracles." And Jesus was saying, "You know, I am him. I came from the Father. The Father sent me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And he was telling them who he was. "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this water will never be hungry or thirsty. I am life." And friends, that's what we search for. The eternity of life. And we have to do first things first. We have to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As Lord of our life, of all being, of all creation, Jesus is the one. And people search in their spiritual lives. They search for meaning and purpose. They search for the satisfying. And we look in so many different ways and many different areas. Some think it's, you know, has to do with possessions or foods or travel or wherever we go. But Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Many of you have been to Duke University on Youth Day and to hear the speakers that they have for Youth Day. And I remember going one time with a group of youth, and we sat outside in the, it was outside in the football arena because there were 8,000 to 10,000 kids there, along with some adults, of course. And Pete Maravich was the speaker. They had all different kinds of people, and he was describing his road to being a believer. And he talked about drugs, all kinds of meditation and yoga, and just went on to describe all the different things he had looked for. And he had been at the height of his career in the NBA. But he told about how he experienced Christ in his life. And he came there to share that with the 8 or 10,000 people. That were, even did a demonstration of some basketball maneuvers that he could do. I remember reading his life story, and I was amazed that as his father would drive along the road, he'd have his arm out the door bouncing the basketball and could do it. He slept with one. He was a marvel on the basketball court. Did maneuvers and shots and things that people hadn't seen before, and you've probably seen a description of his life. But what he had to share that day was how he found Jesus. He had searched everywhere. But then he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as his personal Savior. That is the way, and that's first things first, when we look to Jesus Christ as being the one who loves us and cares for and seeks to forgive us and to renew and to restore and to redeem and to give us new life, for new life is in Christ. And it's not only for eternity hereafter, but it's for the joy of salvation here and now in the present. I read of the pastor who said that he got a call to go to the hospital. The mother wanted him to come because it was a 17-day-old baby in intensive care. The baby had been born prematurely. And now infection had developed. And the hospital staff had told her that all the machines and mechanisms and everything they could do would not keep her infant alive, and that she needed to give him up. He met with the family in the waiting room, and there were tears and there were prayers. And after they had been there for a while, the mother said, "It's time." And they got up and walked down toward intensive care. And as they opened the door, there were pieces of paper on the wall with each child that had been born. And she picked off that note that had her child's name on and said, "I'm his mother." She went in and gathered around the bassinet. And the preacher prayed again, saying, "Thanks be to God for this life and for the life of this loved one whom God knows and loves, whether it lives one day, 17 days, or 100 years. God loves this child. And God will be with this child forever in eternity." And then the nurse said to the mother, "Would you like to hold the child?" So they disconnected that small baby from all those mechanisms that were tied into it to keep it alive, brought her a rocking chair. She sat down in the rocking chair, put that baby upon her breast, and rocked back and forth and sang to her baby, and sang it right on into eternity. And he said the doctor was weeping. She was just in tears, and the nurses couldn't stay in the area, and I was just overcome. I didn't know what to do. He said, but the mother was so calm and gentle, even though tears were streaming down her face, she sang to her baby, sang him into eternity. And he said, I wondered later how she was able to do that. And then I remembered that she picked up that piece of paper and said, "I'm the mother." And she followed through and doing what needed to be done as the mother of that child, to take it and to love it and to sing it right into the presence of God the Father. I mean, we got to take responsibility. We have to take responsibility for our lives this day and every day, and for how we are in relationship to God the Father. There used to be an old gospel song that didn't make any difference about your parents or your grandparents. You have to make the decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. You can't get to heaven on somebody else's religion. It has to be personal. It has to be yours. It has to be your relationship to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, our eventual home is in heaven. Sugar is here today, and Her mother and my sister died, and the funeral was just a few days ago. Mary Lib was a wonderful, vivacious person who had long flowing hair in her days when she was a student at Lewisburg College. When she would sing, she had a high soprano voice and a gleam in her eye and a love for her family, a love for church, a love for music. And she was loved by her family and all of those family connections. There were four girls in the family, and they used to get together after they got to be several years of age and take a trip together. And there was a lot of giggling and laughing and a lot of good times together. And one brother-in-law, Stokes, says, "I wished I had a video of what they were doing." But Mary Lib is peace with God now. And she's also in our hearts because she was loved so much and she loved back. Carolyn J. Sugar, as she is called, stood at the funeral and said that her mother taught her how to love Jesus and that Jesus loved her. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves you because he seeks to be in your heart and in your life. First things first, to accept, to know, to enjoy, to praise Jesus Christ as God's Son and as the Lord of all life. I like to bake sourdough bread. I started in one of my appointments, and it began to be a hobby, and my wife says sometimes an obsession. But you bake bread, and so finally, in one place I served, a baker in the congregation said, come by the shop in the morning. He said, "Now, how much flour do you use?" So I started getting bread, flour, but in the 50-pound bags. And I usually get 2 50-pound bags at a time. And that carries me for a while. Baking bread and sharing it in many different ways. I remember one time we were there, and it was 12 or 12:30, but it came out of the oven, and Cornelia's sister Mary Ann was there from Oregon, so we sat down and had bread at 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning. It was wonderful. But Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Not the physical bread, but the spiritual bread. And see, that's what we're all searching for. That spiritual nurture and love that will give us comfort and awareness that God is with us and present with us. And Jesus said, "I am that bread. I am the bread of life." And he said, all other kind of metaphors, "I am the door, I am the light." But all of those mean that Jesus is the one. First and foremost, we should put Jesus. He will lead us into eternity. Thanks be to God this day that we all are seeking to go home to God in heaven. But he wants us to be joyful here, sharing here, and living a life that radiates his love this day and every day. Thanks be to God who has given us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.